Dear gracious Father, we truly believe, Lord, that you are here. Yes. And knowing, Father, that you're here, it causes us in our life to take notice of the things that we would think, the things that we would do, the actions, Father, that come forth from our lives. For believing you are the judge, and shall not the judge of all the earth do right. And so, Father, we pray that you would watch over us this morning as we would graciously and humbly approach thy word, knowing that it's not our word, but we've been given stewardship of thy word. And so, Father, we pray that as your word would go forth, it would fall into our hands, each and every one of us. And your prophet even preached that message called Jesus on our hands. What are we going to do this morning with the word? What are we doing? And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us not to be as those people were in the Corinthian church when they came together. Paul said they come together for the worse, but rather, Father, may we come forth for the better. And so we ask, Father, that you would cleanse us by the washing of water, by the word. Help us, Lord, to open up our hearts to thy word. And help us to humble our lives, to be in subjection to it. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to continue this morning with our study from the book of Romans. This will be number 50 in our series. Seems like just yesterday that we began, and yet we're only finishing chapter 8, and I may take a break from Romans, may not as well, but I'd like to begin looking at who is this Melchizedek. We studied it years ago, maybe 8 years ago or so. But there's some things that I've seen in there that really are just truly wonderful. And they fall perfectly in line, actually, with chapters 8 and 9 of Romans. So either we'll continue with Romans and work who is this Melchizedek into it, or begin who is this Melchizedek and maybe work Romans into it. I don't know. But by the grace of God, we're feeding on his word. It's eternal. And we're adding fiber upon fiber, word upon word, cell upon cell, believing that it's necessary. Because as we said last Sunday, we were born by a sex act. These bodies were produced by a sex act. Therefore, they've got to go, as Freud said, they've got to go to sex. They've got to go to corruption. And that's not what God wants for us. He said, corruption cannot inherit in corruption. So we've got to be stripped of the mindset first that we have, and then we have to be stripped of this body with a body change. By the way, I like your haircut, Chris. It looks really nice. This morning then, looking at Romans 8 and 26, Paul says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And you know, if it wasn't for the Spirit of God, where would we be? I think David said, and I believe the Apostle Paul said, we be one as most miserable. But likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I would like to subtitle this message this morning, for we know not what we should pray for. Paul says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. As we ought? What does Paul mean when he says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought? As we ought what? Can anybody tell me? Ron? Okay, what does the word ought mean? As we should pray. In other words, Paul's saying we know not what we should be praying for. So if we don't know what we're supposed to pray for, how can we be praying for what we should be praying for? He says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmity. You see, too many times we go to prayer with our minds made up what we're going to pray about. and we really don't know what we should be praying for. But God's Spirit knows what we should be praying for. And when you go to prayer, instead of talking, listen. As Brother Branham, somebody asked him one time, they said, "Brother Branham, who should we be praying to? The God that's in here?" In other words, that portion of God's Spirit that lays within you, or the God who's out here, who's directing all things? And that's a good question. Brother Vail answered it this way. He said, when you're praying for change in your life and things that pertain personally to you, you should be praying to the God that's in here, that portion of God, His Word, His Spirit. When you're praying for things that are outside of your control, you should be praying to your Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. So Paul says, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." In other words, as we ought to know, he says, we ought to know what we should be praying for, but we don't. And I say we should know what we're praying for in this hour, because we ought to know God's plan, God's purpose, and His purpose for us in this hour. But Paul tells us we don't know. Therefore, he concludes, "Therefore the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings," which means not a groan as if it's a painful thing, but actually the word means sigh. Notice, "the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with sighs which cannot be uttered." He looks upon us in our condition, and all he can do is groan or sigh. "Because he maketh," "which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts," that's the word, God, "knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to" what? "The will of the saints?" No, according to the will of God. What Paul is telling us here in verse 27 is that although we do not know what we should be praying for, yet the Holy Spirit knows, and since He knows, and He knows God's will and plan for us, He then prays for us and intercedes within us to bring about God's perfect will in our lives. Therefore, Paul concludes, and we know, therefore we can know, because it's not us left in charge. Therefore, we can know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, this promise is not for everybody who claims to love God. Many people claim to love God and to worship Him, but they are worshiping God in vain. In Matthew 15 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me." How do they worship God in vain? He says, "By teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And in Matthew 7 and verse 17, Jesus likens men to trees. He said, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit." Now, let's just stop here just a minute. In fact, let's turn to this, Matthew chapter 7. And verse 17, because we'll be studying this for a few minutes this morning. "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Now, Jesus is telling a parable here. And what's a parable, Duane? It's like what? Saying or what else? Other Duane. A parable is what? All right. Brother Brown called him what? type. It's a story. It's a type, sort of a metaphor, but in a greater expanse, because it's a story that's laid out, but it's like you're typing one thing with another so that people can draw a conclusion. And Jesus is telling a parable here. And the parable is this. He's telling a story that's meant to teach a doctrinal truth. And we find him speaking of trees, but what is he talking about? Why would he talk about trees? What does a tree signify here? Because after all, he says, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. That means to manifest good fruit. But he says, a corrupt tree, a tree that's worn out, bringeth forth evil fruit. And that word evil is, in a physical sense, it means diseased and blind. So this corrupt tree can only bring forth a blind and diseased fruit. Now, we'll look at this thought in just a moment. But notice that in verse 18 he says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, diseased and blind. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And the word good means excellent in nature and its characteristics. Every tree that bringeth forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Now before we can move on with the next verse, we have to know two things. Number one, what does a tree signify? And then what is the fruit? Because a good tree has got to bring forth good fruit. An evil tree will bring forth evil fruit, or a corrupt tree. One that's withered away, that's dying on the vine, can only bring forth a diseased and blinded, a rotten fruit. Well, first of all, let's look at what trees are. He is speaking of a good tree and a corrupt tree. Now, we find our explanation in Psalm chapter 1, so if we'd hold our finger in Matthew 7 there, and turn to Psalm 1. In reading the first three verses, he says, blessed is the man. So, he's speaking about a man who's blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the Torah, which is the body of prophetic teaching. So his delight is in the prophetic teaching. And in his prophetic teaching does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth or manifests his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So we see that God likens man to a tree. So when Jesus is speaking about a tree, a corrupt tree and a good tree, in Matthew 7, he's speaking about people. See? So we see that God likens man to a tree, and if he's blessed of God, he will not walk in the counsel or the advice or the purpose of the wicked. He doesn't go to the wicked for advice. Nor does he stand, which means to remain in the way, which is the course of life of the sinners. He will not remain in the course of life of the sinners. He will not remain in sin. He that's born of God sinneth not, or sins no more. Now, every one of us was a sinner to begin with. But Jesus, as he told Mary, he said, and when they wanted to stone her because she had been caught in adultery, Jesus began to draw on the ground. And as he drew on the ground, the Bible tells us that many left. Why did they leave? Anybody take a stab at me? He was writing in the sand what they did. The discernment. The word of God is quicker, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. He was writing down their own sins. So when no one was standing there, he said, you're forgiven. Then he said, go out and have a good time. Is that what he said? No, he didn't say that. He said, go and sin no more. Brother, sister, when God has given you another chance at life, He doesn't expect you to go out and purposely or willfully continue on in the same manner of life in which you came out from, in which He saved you from. He says, go and sin no more. So blessed, the man is blessed that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth not in the way of the sinners, that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the word of the Lord. He doesn't go to the wicked for advice. He doesn't need a Laura Schlesinger or a Rush Limbaugh or a G. Gordon Liddy or any of these people for advice. He's got the word. He's got a vindicated prophet. Nor does he stand or remain in the way or the course of life of the sinner. In other words, he doesn't hang around with the sinner any longer. He separates himself from all forms of unbelief and unbelievers. In fact, we often hear Brother Brown tell us that our calling as a Christian is to separate ourselves from all unbelief. He even told us that God could not have blessed Abraham and would not bless Abraham until Abraham finally separated himself from his nephew Lot. He had to come out totally from all forms of unbelief. Then God finally blessed him with the promised son. He even told us that God could not bless Abraham. We also read that the man who is blessed does not sit or place himself in the assembly of the scornful, which are those people who arrogantly make fun of the word. How could you have any associations, any friends who make fun of this anti-message? You can't. If you are part of this word, it would grate you to no end, and you finally couldn't take it. You just walk away from it. Like Peter said, Jesus said to Peter and them, dust your hands, dust your feet, just walk out from it. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, Paul says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, what does Paul mean by unequally yoked? Okay. What is the word unequally? They're not the same. They're unequal. They're not the same. They're not the same. See? In other words, it means don't come together with someone who is not your equal, who is not the same. In other words, if you are a believer and they are not, then stay away from them and don't even think about coming together. Now, why would Paul say this? Well, he tells us. He says, for what fellowship hath right wiseness with unright wiseness? Why would you want to cloud up your right wiseness, your correct understanding, with something that is incorrect? Because that's all it would do. It throws a cloud in the picture. And what concord, what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, which is an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This speaks of a relationship. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. That means, do not fasten to, or do not adhere yourself to, the unclean thing, which is the unbeliever. And notice, if you follow this word, there's a benefit for you. He says, and I will receive you. and will be a father unto you. And he should be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And why would anyone want to marry a serpent seed and have a greater chance of having serpent seed kids? Now think about this, because we have some kids that, look, in the next 5 years, if the Lord tarries, there's going to be a lot of weddings in here. Why would any of you want to marry someone who's not a believer? Brother Branham says, Son of God, when you see that woman with those ruby red lips, he said, don't fail to see the fangs behind them. Why would anyone want to marry a serpent seed and have a greater chance of having serpent seed kids? Do you know it takes 4 generations to breed out bad genes? I know I've heard Brother Vail talk about some scientists that said 14 generations to breed back the human species. But according to the Word of God, it's only 4 generations. 4 generations to breed back sons and daughters of God. From Exodus 20 and verse 5, he says, Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the 3rd and 4th generation of them that hate me. Your mistake, marrying the wrong person and having children by the wrong person, could mean serpent seed in the family for up to 4 generations. Even if your children marry a believer and your children's children marry a believer, there's a chance of having that serpent seed in there. Exodus 34 and 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, God's more willing to forgive you than you are to ask, but it doesn't clear you from the guilt. Or it doesn't clean up the mess that you made. You marry the wrong person, God can forgive you for that, but it doesn't clean up the mess that you've made. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the 3rd and to the 4th generation. Now, looks like it all goes in the negative, doesn't it? But in 2 Kings 10 and verse 30, he says, And the Lord said unto Jehu, Because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the 4th generation shall sit on the throne. 4 generations, God says, and I will clean up your lineage and place you on the throne. Now, we're in the 3rd generation of believers in this message. And I believe by the time we get into the 4th, and they are ready to have children, the bride will be in glory on the throne and completely bred back to the way that God wanted us in the beginning. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who claims to believe, but of those who truly do believe and have had parents who truly believed and grandparents who truly believed, that when that 4th generation is married together, God will have bred out of us the corruption and we will be ready for the incorruption. But that will only come by God's grace and rapturing of His elect, because this earth as we know it must pass away. Therefore, I don't believe it will happen on this side of the resurrection, but it could have had the people not intermarried. But look at the hope for your offspring when you who truly believe marry another who truly believes. But what if you don't marry as a true believer? Then you break the chain right there. You, Elias, we have sitting today grandchildren who, when they raise up, are old enough to marry, they will be bringing forth that fourth generation in this message. And that fourth generation, if the Lord were to tarry, would be breeding back sons and daughters of God. Don't break the chain. Don't break the chain. God has given you grandparents. He's given you parents who believe. He's caused you to believe. And when you raise your children, in them will come forth a restoration. That's what the fourth generation is. Will we be there? I think on the other side. Will we have children? I don't know. One place Brother Brown maybe says we might. Another place he alludes that we won't. But the process of restoration, brother, sister, is taking place from generation to generation to generation. And it's all happening within a generation from when Israel became a nation. Now, in getting back to Matthew 7 and 17, we read, you see why it's so important, kids? I shouldn't call you kids. Young adults. You see why it's so important? You have an opportunity to have children that if the Lord does tarry, will be so close to being back that when they marry another who is a true believer, there's no doubt in my mind that they would have to worry about what they're coming up, what's going to come forth from them. Now, in getting back to Matthew 7 and 17, we read, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And then he says in verse 18, and a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast into the fire. In other words, tribulation. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, we've seen what a tree signifies. It is a man, whether he is good or bad, whether he is blessed or cursed. But what is the fruit? Is it the fruit of the Spirit, like the Pentecostals would have you to believe? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience, kindness? Absolutely not. Neither is it your good works. But Brother Branham said in the message, Anointed Ones at the End Time, he said, but it's what they produce that tells you the difference. By their fruit, Jesus said, you shall know them. Man does not gather grapes off of a thistle, even though the thistle might be right in the grapevine. That could be possible, but the fruit will tell it. And what is the fruit? It's the word for the fruit for the season. That's what it is. They're teaching. The teaching of what? The teaching of the season. What time it is? Man's doctrine, denominational doctrine, or God's word for the season? Now, what's the teaching for the season? Ron. Okay, and what is this message? My message is what? To declare Him that He is here. Then is it a female Holy Ghost? You lie, you fry. Is it the fullness of the Godhead bodily is in the bride? You lie, you fry. Add one word and what happens? The plagues. Now those people who teach those things, they also believe that He's here, but they don't understand. The judge is here. And they've added two, and when you add two, you lie, you fry. Tribulation. The message for the hour, my message, is to declare Him that He is here. That should be our focus. Therefore, in getting back to Matthew 7 and 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will, which is the word of my Father, which is in heaven." Therefore, we can conclude that not all people who claim to be believers are believers. And not all who claim to love God. The condemnation that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than or in a greater degree because their deeds were evil. Men love darkness in a greater measure than they love light. People in general do not love the light. In Matthew 6 and 22, he said, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is thy darkness?" Now, I want to ask you the question before I read the Weiss translation. He says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." What does the word single let you know? You're focused. Single in counter-distinction to what? Plural. Right? So if your eye be single, if it's singularly focused, there's great light. But if it's focused everywhere, there's little light. Or no light at all. The Weiss translation says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is in single focus, pure and sound, your whole body will be well lighted and healthy. But if your eye be diseased, your whole body will be full of darkness." That word evil, where he says, "If thine eye be evil," is a Greek word which means diseased, corrupted. "But if your eye be diseased, your whole body will be full of darkness." And that's the problem with the Laodicean church age. Because the people are blind and miserable and don't know that they're naked. But the Holy Ghost said, he said in Revelation chapter 3 and 18, "Anoint thine eyes with eye salve." That's what he said to this age. "Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." Why would you need eye salve? Because your eye's diseased. So you see, Weiss' translation there is perfect. And how is it that the Laodicean has need of eye salve? Because she's sick, sick, sick. From the message to the Laodicean church age, Brother Ram said, "I tell you, brother, there's a cold spell in the church, and the Pentecostal church has caught a bad cold somewhere, and it'll take more than coon grease to open their eyes to the truth." He said, "I'll give you some eye salve. And that eye salve will open your eyes. And if the preaching of the word don't do it, I don't know any other eye salve. The Holy Spirit warms up the word." And tonight across the church, and the church loves that word, certainly, and it opens the eye. From Laodicean church age, from the church age book, chapter 9, Brother Bram said, "And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." He does not say that you have to buy this eye salve. Oh no. There is no price tag on the Holy Spirit. "Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith." Galatians 3 and 2. Without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can never have your eyes open to a true spiritual revelation of the Word. A man without the Spirit is blind to God and His truth. From "Speak to This Mountain," Brother Man said, "God be kind to everyone. And may their hearts be open tonight. May they understand. Anoint their eyes with eye salve and anoint mine eyes too, Lord. That we might see the invisible God living among His people as He promised." Brother, sister, I can guarantee it. If you were aware of the presence of God, like Brother Branham was aware of the presence of God, the little things that go on in your lives wouldn't go on. The judge is here. the judge is here. You mess up in the courtroom and the judge can throw you in prison. You get out of line in the courtroom and the judge can throw you into the clinker. And Brother Branham said, as he stood there watching the bride procession, he saw the little bride coming up. And one of them started to get out of line. And he yelled out, "Stay in line!" And that word reverberated over and over and over again in the ears of that little bride. Stay in line. We're too close to the end time to be caught up with this body, to be caught up with our little nuances, to be caught up with our little whatever. Get focused on Christ. For He alone can set you free. Now, getting back to what we're speaking of earlier, Jesus told us the evidence that we do love Him is that we will keep His word. Remember, there's all things will work together for the good of two things: of those who love the Lord and those who are the called according to His purpose. Not your purpose, His purpose. We know not what to pray, not our purpose, His purpose. Thine will be done, is what Jesus said. Not my will, but thine be done. Now, John 14 and 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And since God is the same and changes not, we can also find Him telling us the same thing in the Old Testament as well. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life and the length of thy days." Now this brings us back to Romans 8 and 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." And how do we know that we love Him? By keeping His word and obeying His voice. But notice also, He is not just saying those who love and obey God, but there is another qualifier in this verse. He says, "And to them who are the called according to His purpose." Because if you are the called, you can't help but love Him. Why? Because He first loved you. See? Now, if you don't like election and predestination, you're out of luck. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did," past tense, "did," not will, do, but "did," past tense, "justify," or predestinate, excuse me, "to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." I love the Weymouth translation here, because he says, "For those whom He has known beforehand, He has also predestined to bear the likeness of His Son, that He might be the eldest in a vast family of brothers." There's your four generations. There's your lineage. And what is the image of His Son? In the beginning was what? Was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Therefore, if you can't take this Word, it's obvious that you will not be conformed to His image. "And those whom He has predestined, He also has called. And those whom He has called, He has also declared free from guilt. And those whom He has declared free from guilt, He has also crowned with glory. What then shall we say to this? If God is on our side, who is there to appear against us?" And actually, in our day to day, it's not so much is God on our side, are we on His side? And you can only be on His side if He's on your side. In other words, if you come forth from His side. Because when they put that spear into His cross and the blood came forth, it struck the seed that laid in the ground. and bringing it to life. Predestined there. Look, I don't think you're getting it. So let me just bring it out a little better. Maybe a little different perspective for you. Paul says here, if God is on our side, who is there to appear against us? And we know that God is here in the last attribute of His presence, as Brother Branham said in the message, identified Christ of all ages. He said, here He is in His last attribute. Remember, that was the last thing that Abraham saw before the fire fell. And notice, and God judged the Gentile world. And what did Abraham say? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? If God is on our side, who is there to appear against us? If the judge is on our side, who can speak out against us? He who will not withhold even His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, will He not also with Him freely give us all things? You don't have to beg Him. You don't have to plead. He's more willing to give you than you're willing to receive. Like Brother Brown said, can you imagine the fish saying, I better drink sparingly of the ocean because I might drink it dry? You think you can exhaust the beneficence of God? Let me just say this. You think that you can only make it because of your hard work and your job? Who giveth thee what you have? If it doesn't come from God, let me say this. We've all seen a time, we've seen different instances in this little congregation. I think we've been truly blessed. Where simple prayer has changed things. It's brought forth healing. It's brought forth a change in weather. When people were getting sick, Dwayne, you were sick at work. Steve, you had gotten very sick. LaVon had gotten very sick. And others. And in 1 hour's time, the weather dropped 30 degrees. Now, you think that we had power to do that? Absolutely not. You think we could provide healing? You've got to be crazy if you do. You think your jobs is what keeps you ahead? There's coming a time where you may not have those jobs, but God will still provide. Where is it going to come from? I don't know. But my help cometh from the Lord. I've learned my lesson. I learned it about 3 years ago. When I went from a very good income to all of a sudden almost nothing overnight. And yet in a very short period of time, God completely turned my financial picture around. At one time, I owed on my house. I owed on this church. It was a second mortgage on my house. In fact, this was a third mortgage on my house. I owed a second mortgage on my house. I had van payments. I owed almost, including it all, about $150,000, $160,000 in debt. And today I stand in no debt at all. And I make a lot less than I used to make. A lot less. Where does it come from? My help cometh from God. The holes I had in my barn have been plugged. And God has met every desire I've wanted. He has met it because I've chosen to serve Him. I turned down some awful big jobs. I could have made, in one summer alone, I had opportunities to go to Dallas, to to Atlanta, and I can't remember, yeah, Denver. Over $90,000 plus bonuses. And I said, for what? For what? So I can pay the government? So I can go out and serve myself instead of serving God and His kids? How do I serve God? By serving His kids, His children. I turned that down, and what did God do? He turned things around. My help cometh from the Lord. He who did not withhold even his own son, but gave his own son up for all of us, will he not also freely give us all things? Who shall impeach those whom God has chosen? It's a good word to use. Impeach means to indict for misconduct. So who's going to kick you out if the judge has declared you free from guilt? Therefore, who shall impeach those whom God has chosen? God declares them free from guilt. Who is there to condemn them? Christ Jesus died, or rather, has risen to life again. He is also at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from Christ's love? Shall affliction? Shall distress? Shall persecution or hunger? Nakedness or danger or the sword? As it stands, shall Y2K. Shall the comet tail? You know, Satan is a bluff. And the more I see, brother, sister, the more I recognize, as Brother Vail said, it's not the technology. It's not the technology. He says it's not your bank. It's not your telephone company. It's not your electric company. But it's what somebody else in power wants to do with it. If they want to bring about a new world order, they're going to do it. Only on God's timing, but they're going to do it. But while the world in Egypt was suffering, the children in Goshen had light, had water, had food, and they had a God on the scene. Who shall separate us from Christ's love? Nothing. Shall affliction, distress, persecution, hunger, nakedness, danger? As it stands written in the Scripture, for thy sake they are all day long trying to kill us. But we have been looked upon as sheep destined for slaughter. Yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither the lower ranks of evil angels nor the higher, neither things present nor things future, nor the forces of nature, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God who rests upon us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then what are we worried about? If God before you, who can be against you? It doesn't even matter who would try. Look, what I'm trying to tell you this morning, I'm trying to tell you that it is later than we think. We have got to come to the place where our focus is either 100% focused on God's presence among us, or we're going to be lost. If our focus is not single, then it is not focused at all. And then if our eyesight is halt or withered or bad in any way, it is because it is diseased and is in need of a good dose of scriptural eye salve. And I don't care what age you are or who you are, or who you are not. We are called upon by God in this hour to focus on one thing, and that is the one true God who is here present. No matter what your plans, they had better take into account the day and the hour that we live, and that alone. Look, when Peter's eyes were on Christ, he could walk on water. But when he took his eyes off of Christ, he began to sink. But even when he began to sink, He was still in the presence of Jesus Christ, and Jesus was still there to give him a helping hand. Then what I'm trying to say this morning is this. Let's see what the Scripture tells us this end time will be all about. In Luke 17 and 26, he says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also was it in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold. Some were caught up into drinking, some were caught up into eating. Some were caught up into getting ready for marriages, and some were caught up into giving away of marriages, and some were caught up into buying, and some were caught up into selling." In other words, their daily jobs. It says they planted, farmers, they builded, construction people. "But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed all of them who were caught up into their daily plans. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now, what does he mean? Even thus. Even thus what? He is saying that they were so caught up into everyday living that they were not aware of what was happening. And that is what it was like in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. They were too busy for the Word of God. Too busy. Too busy for the Word of God. And so is it today. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. In other words, don't place your stuff before your life. Don't place your material possessions before your life. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And don't place your job before the deliverance through this word either. Remember Lot's wife. Well, what about Lot's wife? She was on her way out, wasn't she? But what happened? She looked back. She got to reminiscing about her things, her friends. She looked back on what she was leaving behind, and that's all it took. She crystallized right there. She stopped. "Whosoever shall seek to save," that means to save his life, "shall lose it." That word "save" means to hold on to. "Whosoever shall seek to hold on to what you've got, you're going to lose it." And whosoever shall lose his life, that means to put it out of the way entirely, as though it means nothing, shall preserve it. What's that? Brother Branham had a dog, didn't he? But he put the ministry first, didn't he? He had a horse that he loved, but he put the ministry first. He had a green chair, but he put his tithes and offerings first. He put his giving to God first. He didn't have money for the chair. It got repossessed, but he had it on the other side, didn't he? He put God first. "And I tell you," he says, "I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left." It doesn't say that two men in one bed is homosexuals. It's talking about there'll be two men in a similar condition. On one side of the earth they'll be sleeping. Others will be working on the other side of the earth. One will be taken, one will be left. It doesn't matter what your daily job is, your occupation. That has nothing to do with your soul. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, the other left. "And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord, where will they be taken? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, the presence is, thither will be the eagles gathered together." We are too late in the day to be turning back like Lot's wife. Too many of us are taking this word, are not taking this word seriously enough. Too many of you are not coming to church on Wednesday nights. Where are you? Do you love Susie more than you love God? Are you being caught up into this word? Believe me when I tell you this, this word has placed us on a journey. And those who come know what I'm talking about. Every time we come together, God shows us something more. And that fits into place like a jigsaw puzzle, our position in Christ. It solidifies you more and more and more. And the ones who have the least amount of problems, financially, spiritually, are those who come Wednesday nights. Because God reigns supreme. And I'm not saying that the others, He doesn't reign supreme. But I'm telling you something. You won't have the inner problems, you won't have the external problems as much as you're having today. Because you're not feeding the one who's packing you home. Believe me when I tell you this. We are on a journey. We are going home very soon. And those who come absolutely know what I'm talking about. This Word of God is progressive, and you can't take it once in a while and think that it's going to do you any good. Can you imagine eating once a week? No, you wouldn't think of it. Can you imagine just showing up to work once a week? You wouldn't think of it. You wouldn't have your job, would you? And yet, where do we place God, who is here? He sees you in your bedrooms, husbands and wives. He knows the ways that you have relations. Don't think that you can get by with doing things like the world would do. People having mirrors and things in their bedrooms. You don't think God knows it? Brother Branham said, she's your sister. Treat her as such. Let me say another thing. You won't be having sexual relations on the other side, so get used to it. I'm not saying you can't as a husband or wife. Don't get me wrong. But you shouldn't be living for that. That should be just part of a blessing that comes along with marriage. But that's not what we live for. We live to serve Christ. The whole thing boils down to one thing only. Worship. We were made to worship. God made us to worship. And you can only worship in spirit and in truth. Paul warned us that we need to come together even more so as we see the evil or at the end approaching. And yet, where are we when these church doors are opened? Paul said in the book of Hebrews 10:21, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And how do we do that? And he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now Paul said in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Notice he said as the manner of some is. In other words, as the culture of some is. Or as the custom of some is. In other words, some have a habit of not assembling as they ought to assemble. Now we know that we are to find ourselves in the Bible, right? Then is this where we're finding ourselves? I hope not. I hope that Scripture doesn't apply to me. And I hope it doesn't apply to you. If you truly believe that this is the end time, then you won't put your job ahead of your soul. You won't put your feelings ahead of your soul. You won't put your health ahead of your soul. I don't know how many of you are fully aware or how much we're aware that we need to come together. You need to feed your soul on this word. Brother Branham said the same power that Rebecca watered is the same power that packed her home to Isaac, and the same Holy Spirit that you water is the same one who will pack you home too. How many remember Billy Paul's dream Brother Branham interpreted for him? They were together. It was like a Wednesday night or an evening service. And they were assembled together. And he said, Brother Branham came bursting in the room. And he said, come on, hurry up. It's time to go home. And somebody stood up and said, the Bible says no man would know the day or the hour. And Brother Branham said, but no, he didn't say no man would know the day or the season. And Billy Paul said, I saw the great mountain coming down toward the earth. Now, when I heard Brother Branham talk about that, and I heard Billy Paul mention that, it sent shivers up my spine. Because almost every Wednesday night when I'm here, I'm expecting the resurrection to take place. I'm expecting it. And I'm looking for the prophet to come through that door, because he which is last will be first. And when this generation that passed away in this generation, they'll be the first ones up in the resurrection. And I'm expecting to see resurrected saints come through that door. I hope you're here when that happens. I hope we're all here together. From Questions and Answers, it says, when you're born again, you're not born of a physical like the body was. But what's happened? The spiritual birth has come to you. And while the spiritual birth is growing into your heart of God, there is a physical or a celestial body growing to receive that spirit. So if you're not feeding your spirit body, how do you expect to grow a celestial body to be caught away in? Let me read that again. When you're born again, you're not born of a physical like a baby was, or like the baby was. But what's happened? The spiritual birth has come to you. And while the spiritual birth is growing into your heart of God, there is a physical